We're in week two of our series called I Feel That. I Feel That. And there's this idea that maybe our emotions and our thoughts and our feelings can actually have a profound effect on how we pray, how we interact with other people, and then even our time in the Word. These emotions, these feelings, these thoughts. So let's try to get into that and how they can affect us in our walk with Jesus, because we want to be our best for God. And so we're in week two, and the title, if you want to write down the title, is Humble, Don't Crumble, okay? And so write that down, and maybe you don't need to. I mean, maybe because it rhymes, you're like, I got this. I'm good to go. Some of y'all are like, give me something else. I can remember some rhymes. So we're turning to 1 Samuel 15 today. 1 Samuel 15, if you want to be there. If you don't have a Bible or the Bible app, that's okay. We're going to throw it up on the screen for you. But I encourage you to write it down or follow along. It starts in verse 1. It says, Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people, Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites. Oh, steady there. I must be growing up in the USA. We don't have those people here anymore, as we'll find out here in a minute, if you know what I'm saying. For what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. And so before we go on, like, let's just talk about how that may be unsettling for some of you. You may read that and go, wait a minute, God's sending Israel to wipe everybody out, down to like the last cattle and sheep. I mean, that sounds harsh, right? I mean, we maybe just think of God as this God of just love and everything's really okay, but we kind of forget what the whole Bible teaches us. It's why we really encourage you to read Genesis all the way to Revelation, because if you do that, you start to get a picture of God's whole character. And God's character is he's not tolerant of sin. He's not tolerant of wickedness. Like, he's never once become go, yeah, I used to be upset with sin, but now I'm pretty okay with it. It doesn't really bother me anymore. If you go read the Bible, it just doesn't happen. But maybe in our culture and society, we're trying to eke our way in as humanity and go, God will follow you as long as you'll be okay with what we really want to do. But see, here in the Old Testament, started teaching us that God's really not okay with that. And here's the thing. If we can grasp how God is not okay with sin, it does this really interesting thing. If you grasp even some of the depth of how God is not okay with sin, it begins to help you grasp the awesomeness of his grace. Because if you begin to comprehend how not okay God is with wickedness and sin, and then you read about his grace and his love, it begins to give it such a depth to know he's so intolerant of sin that but he'd still be willing to offer grace or love. And it begins to blow your mind. And see, that's why we don't want to avoid talking about sin at this church. We don't want to avoid talking about sin because the Bible talks about it. But when you understand these moments where he's not okay with sin, he's not okay with it at all, but then you would see that he'd send his son to come pay a price for it. You begin to go, oh my gosh, this intentionality from God. Because here's the thing is maybe humanity, we start to go, man, I kind of know what's okay, what's not okay. I'm going to live in my own ways. I'm going to do my own thing. Because here's what the Bible says, we're created in the image of God, right? Have you read that? That the Bible says we're created in the image of God, and if we're created in the image of God, maybe what we do is in the image of God. And I'm here to say, just because you're created in the image of God does not mean you're living your life in the image of God. And those can be two different things. And so as we start reading through this, we've got to start to understand that God's not okay with sin, but there's this opportunity for grace and love because he doesn't want to leave us in that sin if we're willing to repent. But here's the other thing is, at the very beginning of verse 1, you may have missed it as we were talking about even going to the last cattle that they got to go. You may have missed this thing at the beginning of verse 1 where it says, King Saul was anointed. He was chosen by God to become the first king of Israel. That's a pretty big deal, to be the first king of Israel. But if you know the context a little bit, King Saul was actually birthed out of a very faulty system and idea. The very first king of Israel was set from the beginning from a faulty foundation. And what I mean by that is Israel, before this, had never had a king. And God was the one who was leading them. It was his chosen people. But here's this thing. King Saul's birthed out of this moment where the Israelites kind of take their eyes off what God's trying to do, and they start putting their attention on what everybody else is doing. I want you to look at 1 Samuel 8. Just write this down. We'll put it up on the screen because we're going to be coming back to 1 Samuel 15. But 1 Samuel 8, verse 19 says, "But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. And then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." See, here's the thing is, insecurity will never lead you to experience all that God has planned for you. Insecurity will never lead you to experience all that God has for you. God has led the Israelites out of slavery and out of Egypt, and they're going to the promised land and all these things, and now they look around at all the other nations who they've conquered a lot of, they've taken land from them, and they go, all these other nations are doing it differently than us. All these other nations have these kings, and we want to be like the other nations. When they go to the battle, they've got a king out in front of them. We want to be like them. And so they take their eyes off what God's trying to do, and this is actually very offensive to God, because God's told them, you're my chosen people. I've set you apart from all the other nations. I'm doing something different in you than what's going on over there. You are supposed to be different. And for them to come back and say, no, we want to be like everybody else is rebellion. But it's birthed out of this insecurity, this, I want to be what other people are. I want to have what other people have. I don't want to necessarily do what God's calling me to do because it makes me feel very different. It makes me feel very different. And see, insecurity is really just a lack of identity. Insecurity is really just a lack of identity. See, if the Israelites had become comfortable and secure in what God had called them to be, a people set apart, his chosen people, why would they be worried about what all the other nations have going on? They'd be okay with it. God, you can do whatever you want with the other nations, do that, but we are secure in what you've called us to be. And see, one of our values here at this church is comfort in our calling. Comfort in our calling. If you haven't read through our values, I encourage you. They're on the website. We've got podcasts. We've got all kinds of stuff about our values if you want to go back and listen to it. But one of our values is comfort in our calling. And see, the reason we made sure that was one of our values is we don't exist to try to be some other church. That doesn't mean any other church is doing it wrong. It doesn't mean we can't learn from other churches, but Vertical Church is ultimately responsible to be exactly what God asked us to be. And we need to be comfortable in that. We need to have security in our identity, because as soon as we as a church lose our security in what God has called us to be, we just become an imitation of something else he's trying to do. And so we've got to have comfort in that. So my question for you is, as you joined online or you're in Hiawassee or you're here in Morganton, do you have security in your identity? Or do you have comfort in your God-given calling? Or maybe as you've tuned in today or you're here today, you start to realize I'm starting to look at a lot of other people to figure out if what I'm doing is right, rather than listening to what God's called me to do. I started looking at what other people are doing, their skills, their talents, their wealth, their looks, their positions, their titles, and all these other things that they have, and I'm starting to figure out whether or not I'm secure by what other people have. And see, insecurity is just really a lack of identity. Do you have comfort in your calling? 1 Samuel 15, verse 12 is coming up now, and what's happened is King Saul's gone out and he's won the battle. He's done what God has asked as far as going to attack the Amalekites. It says, early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told Saul has gone to Carmel. There he set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. This is a bold strategy, in case you need any interpretation of this text. To go, God's asked me to go do something, I've gone and done it, and therefore I'm going to make a monument to myself. That's a bold strategy. The cojones on him. I've done what God's asked me to do, and therefore we should honor me and not God. And so that's what happens. And so he sets up a monument to himself. He's very proud of what he's doing. He's very thinking, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. But here's the thing. God-given talent does not lead to self-edification. God-given talent does not lead to self-edification. And this is the moment we begin to see this interesting thing that's happening in King Saul's life. And if you go back and read all of King Saul's life, you'll start to see it in way more detail. But there's a very fine line between pride and insecurity. There's a very fine line between pride and insecurity. Here's the thing is, King Saul goes out does what God asks, in King Saul's opinion, does it, and then builds a monument to himself. But look what happens when Samuel finally catches up to Saul. Verse 13. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." "Enough," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "And tell me," Saul replied. It's another moment of a call out. It's another moment where somebody thought they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, like King David last week or some of the people we talked about in the past series. It's a moment of a call out. But here's the thing is, Saul, just like David last week, completely unaware, apparently, that he's done anything wrong. Completely unaware that maybe I've not done what God has asked. Maybe the way he sees it is I've done so much of what God asked that I deserve to be recognized. I deserve a monument. I'm very special. I'm very important. People should be very proud of me. But then Samuel shows up and says, "If you've done what God has asked, why do I still hear cattle? Why do I hear sheep? Because what I sent you to do was take the wicked people out." These people who had waylaid, which in case you want to look that up, is not a nice term when it comes to battles. It means people were getting wrecked. The Amalekites were not nice to the Israelites. And he says, "Take them out, everybody." Well, King Saul says, whoa. That's what I did, right? But I may have kept some of the best sheep. I may have kept some of the best cattle. I may have taken what God's plan was, but I just kind of modified it, right? I'm just kind of modifying it. Is that where you find yourself today? You're doing what God asked, but just kind of in a modified way. Verse 17, Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you've wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me, and I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." Here's what pride can look like sometimes. Pride can look like doing what God asked you to do, but modifying in a way to really do what you wanted to do. Many times, a lot of people are willing to follow God as long as what God asks is what they want to do. Pride can even go to the fullest extent of, "I'll do what God asked me to do, but I'll modify it a little bit because God's way wasn't truly the best way." And that's what Saul's essentially saying here. "I did what God asked me to do. Samuel, how dare you? How dare you come after me, Samuel? I did the mission God sent me at. I completely wiped out the Amalekites just like you asked, except I brought back their king and I took all their best stuff. But I did what God asked because God's plan was a good idea. It was a great idea. It just needed some help." And so when God calls you to do something, do you have these moments where you're like, "God, I understand what you're calling me to, but your plan just needs a little help. And let me help you out." I'm going to tell you, that's just a smidge of pride. For us to look back at the creator of the universe and go, "I see you, your plan and your ways and what you're calling me to and how you're calling me to do it, but your plan needs a little bit of help." And that's what Saul looks back as the king. But Samuel says, "Do you not remember when I came to anoint you as the king? You were small in your own eyes." And Samuel's trying to take him back to this moment where God picked him to be king. He's trying to take him back to this moment to try to remind him, you should have security in doing what you're supposed to do because God picked you. God picked you. He had plans for your life and purposes for your life. But now, because of pride, you've just been doing what you want to do. And see, here's the thing is, pride is the shield for insecurity. Pride is the shield for insecurity. A lot of times when you're dealing with insecurity, you're going to meet people who kind of guard that insecurity, guard that wound, guard that hurt, and they're going to wrap it in a shell of pride because they don't want anything to touch that wound. They don't want people to really see how they feel about themselves. And so they wrap it in this ball of persona and pride. Like King Saul, he's like, I got a monument to myself. I can't do any wrong. And he wraps this real insecurity in a pride. But Samuel tries to point out again, why'd you do that? You were picked. You were chosen by God. He had a plan and a purpose for your life. But Saul is so warped by his pride that he thinks what he has done is right. And that's a really dangerous place to get to in life. When pride gets to the point where everything you do is what God wanted you to do. That's a really dangerous place to get there in life, is when the pride kind of warps your soul and your mind so much that if anyone tries to call you out and ask, like, what are you doing? This isn't even lining up with what God calls us to in the Bible. And you go, oh, no. I am doing what God asked me to do. But it's because your pride is taking your mind and heart so much that whatever you do is really what God wants you to do because you know best. And we can't align ourselves with Scripture enough. And so I ask, is there anything you've tried to cover in your heart or your mind that's really just covered by pride right now? And you're trying to shield maybe an insecurity. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry, because you've rejected the word of the Lord, and he's rejected you as king. I'll share another little thing we can glean from Scripture is God's not looking for our opinion on his decisions. God doesn't come down and call us to do certain things. God doesn't give us the Bible and ask for, come back with your 2 cents on it. Let me know what you're thinking. But it kind of in his humanity, like that's kind of where we're getting a little bit. Is we go, no, we can be Christians, but we're okay with these sins. Yeah, you can follow Jesus, but really just do whatever you want to do, but it's still following Jesus. God didn't look for our opinions on his decisions. He looked for whether or not we'd obey him. Jesus teaches us that, doesn't he? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you'll obey me. And see, that's what messes Saul up so much, is not everything he's done, but the Lord looks down and says, I can't work with a heart that's so proud. I can't work with a heart that's so proud because you're not going to do what I ask you to do. When I anointed you, when I chose you, when I picked you, I was looking for somebody to do what I asked them to do because they loved me. And maybe you walk in today and you realize the Lord's working in your heart, that there's been this time where you've been proud and you're not doing what God asked you to do. The beautiful thing, if you read Genesis all the way to Revelation, is there's a man named Jesus, who even if you have been doing what you're not supposed to be doing, there's grace and forgiveness that's offered to you. You have an opportunity to repent and change your ways and go, God, like I really do want to do what you ask me to do. I'm sorry for my pride. God, I'm sorry that I've been insecure about some things. Like I want to do what you ask me to do, and I'm sorry. And the beautiful thing is, again, when you understand he's not tolerant of sin, you understand the beautiful grace that he offers. That even after you've messed up so much, God's still willing to go, I'm willing to forgive if you're willing to repent. That's what's so mind-blowing about all of this, is if you're willing to repent and turn from your ways, God's willing to forgive. You can walk into a gym in Morganton, Georgia. You can go to a movie theater in Hiawatha. You can tune in online anywhere. And whatever you're dealing with, whatever you've turned away and not followed in God's way, he offers an opportunity for you today to go, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And I ask for forgiveness because I don't want to live life for myself anymore. I want to follow you. And he offers that today. And it's so mind-blowing knowing how intolerant of sin he is. But he offers that to us because to not obey God is rebellion. To have pride is rebellion. To have pride and arrogance is really just idolatry of ourself. To try to look back at God and say, God, I know how to tweak some of your plans and do things your own way, that's idolatry of ourself because what we're saying is I know better than God. And that becomes a real problem when we try to follow the Lord. Look what happens in the next verses. Verse 24. And then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. And see, insecurity is not allowing who God sees you as to be enough. Insecurity is not allowing who God sees you as to be enough. See, when Saul tries to stand his ground and repeatedly say, I've done what's right, and he finally has the pride crumble. In this last moment, it's not pride he's got anymore before Samuel, but it's all crumbled, and all that's left is, I was worried what these people would think if I didn't let him keep the cattle and sheep. The king of Israel, the person that God has chosen, anointed, picked out, he wasn't secure in his calling. He didn't have comfort in his calling. He was worried about what these other people would think, and that's why, at the end of it, he wasn't doing what was right. He didn't do what God fully asked him to do. See, insecurity is not allowing who God sees you as to be enough. But here's the other thing, and I think this happens in Christianity a lot. Being humble isn't being insecure. Being humble isn't being insecure. I think sometimes in Christianity, we get it warped a little bit, and we think being humble is really just trying to think lowly of yourself, thinking you're not any good, you can't do anything, and you just kind of push and bury yourself down and think so lowly of yourself that maybe I think I can be humble then. But that's not it at all. That's not being at all, because insecurity is not being secure in who God has called you to be. See, being humble would actually then therefore be comfortable in who God has called you to be and to do what he's called you to do. Being humble is following in the ways of God and doing what he asked you to do and being faithful and obedient. That's being humble. Humble is believing that God can still work in and through other people, believing the best for them. God has a plan for their life, and I want to encourage you to step into that. I want to spur you on toward love and good deeds and rooting for other people. That's being humble. Being humble is not thinking that you are the lowest of the low and are incapable of doing anything. And so here's the thing. If you're going to write one thing down the whole time, I would encourage you to write this down. And there's a popular phrase. I would probably have some of the youth, someone, you know, Maddie and Lily and Xander and some other of our students are probably going to tell me this is outdated. Fine, but I'm going to teach it to you, and you didn't even hear this phrase yet, so I guess we're doubly outdated. I don't know. I'm going to say it louder for the people in the back. You ever heard that phrase before? And it's the stage that you got to say that twice so some people can hear you. I'm going to say it three times so people can hear us. You don't need anything from anybody except Jesus. You don't need anything from anyone except for Jesus. You don't need anything from anyone except for Jesus, to be secure in your God-given identity. Whether you're 87 or you're 14, you could have been living your life saying, I need something from somebody else to feel fully whole. I need their approval. I need their thoughts. I need what they think of me to feel like I'm whole. It could be your spouse. It could be a friend. It could be a boss. You could be a parent, but you feel like if I don't get something from that person, I'm incomplete. And I want to tell you today, according to the Bible, you don't need anything from them to be complete, except for Jesus. If you want to be secure in your identity, you've got to have this openness and willingness to God, who you've created me to be, the skills and gifts and talents you've given me are enough to accomplish what you want to do in and through me. I don't need to look at other people to figure out what it is. I don't need to worry about what other people are saying about me. What I need to worry about is, God, am I doing what you asked me to do to the fullest extent? And when we can become secure in that, we can become whole. But if you live your life continually seeking, what do other people think about me? Then what you're really truly saying is, Jesus will never be enough for me. And I want to encourage you, ask yourself why that is. At what point did you need something from somebody else to be who God created you to be? At what point did God ask that person, well, what do you think about Philip? What do we need to put in Philip for him to really be whole? And it wasn't somebody else's opinion. But here's what we do with humanity, right? We've talked about this if you've been in Vertical. We love to swing the pendulum. So if something's got unhealthy over here, our response is swing it as far over the other way in response, right? To something else unhealthy. Because here's the thing, if you finally start living long enough where I don't need anything from anyone except for Jesus, what you'll do if you're not careful is pride will come in and you'll devalue other people. If you try to take that to an unhealthy extent, you'll start to devalue other people. I don't need anything from you. You have nothing to offer me. No other human being has any value because I don't need anything from anyone except for Jesus. Well, no, you've taken that to an unhealthy, prideful extent. The Bible's very clear that we're supposed to operate in a body. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Many times, other people see what God has put in us before we see it. You know what I'm saying? You've lived long enough where someone's called something out of you. Say, I see something in you, something God-given, and you didn't even realize it was there. I've been pretty honest about this once before, but I'm telling you, when I was the interim pastor, I had some real insecurity about whether or not I could be a pastor. I really did. There was a lot going on in my heart at that time, for sure, but one of the things was, how in the world am I supposed to come up with a sermon every week? I don't know if y'all noticed this. Sunday keeps coming. I get done with this sermon. Guess what I got to do tomorrow? I got to start working on next Sunday's sermon. That happens every week, and I sat there and I thought, how in the world can I come up with a sermon some 40-some times a year that people are going to come listen to? What in the world am I going to have to say? But see, here's the thing. What have I just done in that insecure moment? I've not put God in the equation at all. And that insecurity was birthed out of what can I do in my own strength rather than going, what can I walk in God's grace with? But I started telling myself, how in the world can I come up with a sermon some 40 times a year? How in the world am I supposed to lead a staff of people that are older than me? How in the world can I lead them? How can I look around a church of people of all different ages and genders and they've been Christians longer than me? How in the world as a leader am I supposed to do that? And I had all these doubts, all this insecurity bubbling up in my heart. And how can I do what I feel like God's calling me to do? It was insecurity. But I was lucky. Two people I went and spoke to finally opened up to what I was dealing with. If you're dealing with some insecurity or pride, I'd encourage you to go talk to some people who love you and care about you. And I sat down with Pastor David and Pastor Drew. I was just honest with them. I'm struggling with this. I don't know if I've got it. They both encouraged me that, Philip, God's put inside of you what you need. He will walk with you if he's called you to do it. And shockingly, we're still here. Not because of me, but because I've actually got to experience exactly what those two mentors told me, that the grace of God has provided. Got to be real honest with you, there's times where I sit down at my desk on a Monday, and I go, okay, God, I look at a blank page, and I got nothing for Sunday. I don't know where we're going. I don't know what we're going to say. And it's just this moment of real, honest faith of, God, if you don't speak, I literally am going to have nothing to say this coming Sunday. And in case you're wondering, as the one who made the week, that is coming quickly. And every time, he provides something. I've been working with some people on how I build out sermons and things like that, and honestly, there's times where I get one word. That's it. And in case you're wondering, one word is only slightly less terrifying than no words. There was a time, if you remember the message, where we talked about salt far more than any of us really wanted to talk about salt. But that's where the message started. He just said the word salt, and that was it. The start, end, like it was a complete sentence. But it sends me into researching, what is salt? What does the Bible say about salt? How is God telling me about salt? Because obviously he's the one who created it. What are the purposes for it? I'll learn more about salt than I probably ever wanted to know. But there's so many times we have these insecurities that try to keep us from doing what God called us to do. I'm not saying God's called you to come be a pastor, but I know God's created you to point people toward Jesus. We're never going to back away from that belief of this church. that we're called to raise up leaders locally and globally. And I don't back down from the opinion that if you follow Jesus and Holy Spirit's inside of you, I'll never back down from this. You're a leader. You have a God-given purpose and calling to go influence the world around you, to point people to Jesus. But see, if we start to become insecure, how's God supposed to lead us? What's holding you back from stepping into everything that God has planned for you? Is it pride? Is it insecurity? Is it some kind of doubt that you try to keep telling yourself over and over, but you leave God out of the equation of what he can do in and through you to remind you that it's not about you, but it's really about him? I want us to look at Proverbs 22, verse 4. Proverbs 22, verse 4. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. See, I think as we read through Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, being humble becomes clear of what the Bible says it is. And humble is understanding our place. And according to the Bible, if you've given your life to Jesus, you're a son or daughter of the King of Heaven now. That's not a lowly place. That's not a nobody. That's not a nothing. That's a powerful position to be in. To be humble, you've got to understand that you're a son or daughter of the King now, that God has given you a purpose. But to be humble, you also have to understand that position of, if you're a son or daughter of the King, it means you're not the King. It means you're not the Queen. And sometimes maybe we get that mixed up and we start thinking maybe I'm a little more special or I need to be calling the shots. Maybe the king doesn't really know what's going on. I'll help him out. See, being humble is understanding our position, and we have authority in our position. You have an opportunity to go influence the world around you, to point people to Jesus. Being humble is not trying to negate that calling. But being humble is also understanding that position does not mean we are the ultimate leader. That position means we're here to serve the Lord. And see, can you understand that there's a balance between the authority you've been given, but it's also been called to serve? It grounds you. According to Scripture, that's what being humble looks like, is understanding our place. And it's to fear the Lord. Respect that he is the Lord. Understand that we're a son or daughter of the King. We've been given authority, but we're not the King. We're not the ultimate ruler. We're here to serve the Lord. I want to close out with Psalm 25:9. It's the last verse we'll look at, and some of y'all are just like, thank goodness, I got some like carpal tunnel trying to write this all down, and that's okay. May the Lord bring healing into your life, you know? Psalm 25:9. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Some of you may have thought it's really harsh that Saul got removed as king eventually because he wasn't doing what was right. But see, when we see Scripture, we understand, how is it as a leader that God's supposed to lead you if you've got pride in your life or if you've got insecurity? Because the Scripture just told us, who does he guide? The humble. He doesn't guide the proud. He doesn't guide the insecure, because insecurity says God's trying to get you here, but your belief about yourself keeps you here. God's trying to guide you over here, but your insecurity keeps you here. God's trying to guide you over here, but your insecurity keeps you here. He can guide the humble, but your insecurity is keeping you from experiencing all that God has for you. Or maybe you're so proud that God calls you here, but your pride says, nah, we're going over here. Or God calls you here, but your pride says, we're going to step over here. Has pride crept into your life? And it's keeping you from being guided by the Lord into all of his purposes and plans for you. Because we're convinced thoroughly, according to Scripture, this church, that God has a plan for your life to point people to Jesus, to go be a leader. But he can't guide your life if you're being insecure, not to its fullest extent. God cannot guide your life into its fullest extent if you've got pride. And maybe you know the Lord's been working on your heart right now, and you realize, man, there's some stuff I got to get cleaned up. There's some stuff I've got to be confessing to the Lord and saying, God, I'm sorry I've let pride come into my heart. I'm sorry that I've let insecurity and thinking I need something from somebody else to be secure in my God-given calling. I'm sorry. That's all it starts with. You don't need to go do something in your own power. You just need to repent and confess And that's where it starts, where his grace and his love can come in and change us and renew us and strengthen us day after day. And so maybe that's where it is today. You realize some pride or some insecurity has gotten in the way of you stepping into everything that God has for you. And so I want us to close out the service a little bit today. If you're comfortable, will you stand up? In Hiawassee, stand up. If you're online, if you can stand up, stand up. But this time in the service is what we call an invitation time. And what we are as leaders in this church is we're inviting you to have a moment with God before you move on with the day. To have a moment where you ask God, is there anything in my heart or my mind that needs to change? And quite honestly, I think you already know. I think you already know if you're like, man, I gotta confess something to the Lord. But I want us to close out in just a moment of prayer. And I'm not even gonna look around, but I'm just asking, whether you're in Hiawassee or online or here, you're here, and you realize, God, I'm sorry, and I want to make things right between us. I want to ask for your grace and your forgiveness that can come in and heal and cleanse me, because I've let some insecurity or pride hold me back from being everything you've called me to be. If that's you and you just want to have this moment before the Lord, just put your hand up and put it back down. Make some kind of move before the Lord. Say, God, I've got to do some things that change. And I'm asking for your grace. I'm asking for your love. Come in my heart and move. Don't let this pride stay. Don't let this insecurity stay. And so, Lord, I thank you that you love us enough that you don't want to leave us where you find us. God, you made a way that we don't have to stay in sin. And because of Jesus, we can ask for forgiveness and be healed. We can be cleansed. So as we sing this song, I pray that it won't just be words that come from our lips, but it'll be a prayer that comes from our heart. If God's beckoning you to leave your pride and your insecurity, I encourage you, step in, follow the Lord, because he will guide the humble.